It's early on in the book of Genesis that we get a glimpse of the fact of the plurality of the personalities of the Godhead. It's there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where the Bible says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image.'" And actually, you don't go very far before you find it again in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, just after the story of the sin of mankind in the garden and the judgment passed down upon mankind by God, that God again said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." And then in Genesis chapter 11, we find a reference again that reminds us that there are three personalities of the Godhead. In the story of, you remember it as the Tower of Babel, no doubt, when the Bible says that God said, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You may have noticed in the reading that Tom gave us just a few minutes ago in the story of the baptism of Jesus from Matthew chapter 3, if you're careful, you'll notice the presence of all three members of the Godhead in that little short reference. Jesus Christ, God the Son, was being baptized. God the Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of a dove and landed on Jesus. And God the Father spoke those words that are recorded that John heard. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the fact is, most of us have a fair concept of two of the three. We understand the fact of the matter of God the Father, and we've got a fair concept of the idea of God the Son. But God the Holy Spirit challenges us to some degree. We struggle with a number of questions that come up that actually don't have a clear and simple answer in the pages of Scripture. We wonder about things like, exactly how does the Spirit dwell in us? We wonder, how does the Spirit do His work? And we even show a little bit of a reluctance to talk about this and to discuss it for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is, as I've already stated, there don't seem to be some really clear and simple answers to some of the questions. And it's sad, but it is true that our response to a situation like that sometimes is just to stay away from it and leave it alone. Sometimes we're a little reluctant to discuss Him, God the Holy Spirit, in part because of some of the disagreements that exist even among our brethren on the subject. Sometimes it's because of some of the teachings and the influences of denominationalism that have obviously departed from some very clear statements in Scripture regarding the matter of the Holy Spirit of God. But you know, I'm convinced that one of the biggest reasons why we kind of shy away from the subject of the Holy Spirit may be because of His name itself.
Spirit. Spirit. It kind of throws us off, doesn't it?
That kind of lends an idea of mysteriousness. Let me remind you of something that'll help clarify some of that. Do you have a spirit? Is there a spiritual side of you in your life? Do you have a soul that does not have a physical, visual manifestation? The answer to all of those questions are yes, we have a spiritual side of us. There is a soul in every single one of us. And it's not something that can be taken out by the doctors and sat there on the operating table and worked on and then put back in. Nothing like that. That's the case with all of the physical organs. But there is a spiritual side of us that does not have a physical, touchable, visible manifestation. Just wanted to mention that, lest we forget about the fact that that's not a good reason not to pay attention to what the Scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, it's not our purpose here this morning to talk in detail about all of the aspects of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, but I want us to focus our attention on one particular verse and one particular instruction that's given by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where Paul said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I believe in focusing our attention on what this verse tells us, and all of the things that we can incorporate into our focus on this particular instruction, we will indeed learn or be reminded at least of a great many very important things about that third personality of the Godhead. Not third in rank, not third in importance, but third in the list if we say God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That personality of the Godhead. What is Paul saying? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In order to have a better understanding of what he's teaching us there, I think there are a couple of things that we need to establish right here at the very beginning. And first of all, I think we need to acknowledge the fact that there are some who take the view that whatever it is Paul is saying here in this verse, it must only apply to the first century during the times of the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, where men were empowered by God through His Spirit to be able to perform miracles and heal the sick and speak with inspiration and so forth. I don't agree with that. And I hope in our study today we can see that there are a lot of things that are wrapped up in the matter of grieving the Holy Spirit that we need to pay careful attention to. The second thing I want us to get established before us before we go any further is the fact that if you are not a child of God, if you are not a member of the body of Christ, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that more than anything on this earth at this moment. Because you're not yet in a position where grieving the Holy Spirit is a particular danger to you. In other words, I believe that this instruction is given only to those who are God's children. Only those who are Christians by virtue of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with those two things established, let's move on and let's notice, first of all, the fact that the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved by us. Now, that's a scary thought. That has within it some implications of danger or something that we should really be careful about, and something that could obviously lead to some terrible things as a result of grieving the Holy Spirit. But I want to suggest to you, first of all, before we go any further, that there's a positive side of this. The very fact that we can grieve the Holy Spirit means that there must be a very close relationship and very close attention paid to you and me by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has a great interest in every believer. If it were not so, we would not be in danger of grieving the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit had no interest in you or me, even individually or even collectively, then this wouldn't be this wouldn't be a thing. But in the very possibility and the danger of grieving the Holy Spirit, we see very clearly illustrated the fact that the Holy Spirit has great interest in us. And actually, upon reflection of this situation, I think we can come to the conclusion that the grief that the Holy Spirit could feel for us grows out of His holy character and perfection. You may recall in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul refers to Him as the Spirit of holiness. We could not believe Him to be true and holy if our unholiness did not grieve Him. In fact, everything about us that falls short as God's children surely must grieve the Holy Spirit because of His concern for us, because He cares for us, because He, as the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of holiness, is said to be the one who leads us. For all of those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. But let's notice something else. Let's notice how we could go about grieving the Holy Spirit. Obviously, this is a matter of great importance and great concern to us. If this is something bad that we can do, then we need to know how we would do it. We need to know what this would consist of, so that we surely could stay away from this in some way. Now, let's think about what we know about the Spirit. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, the Bible sets forth very clearly the fact that as we live our lives, we have two choices. We can follow the flesh or we can follow the Spirit. In fact, there in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul talks about the Spirit's role in our lives. And there are some things there that we're not exactly clear about, but we do know some very assuring things. But the bottom line is, we can choose to either follow the flesh or we can choose to follow the Spirit. Now, as we examine or think about just the context of the passage that we read at the very beginning from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, you can identify at least a dozen or more things in that particular context that could constitute matters which would grieve the Holy Spirit. Lying, lingering anger, dishonesty and laziness, unwholesome words, verse 29, bitterness, wrath, anger, verse 31, clamor and slander, unkindness and meanness, and even the matter of an unforgiving spirit, surely all of those things would rank such that they would make the list of the things that cause grief to the heart of the Holy Spirit if they are found in our lives. In fact, as you begin to think about all of the things that the Scriptures warn us away from, matters like loving the world, as John talks about in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. Or when our faith wavers, especially to the extent that the Hebrew writer in chapter 3 talked about the Israelites, how that they were not permitted to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. They refused to trust God. And surely if we refuse to trust God to that extent, wouldn't we conclude that that would surely be grievous to the Holy Spirit? When pride lifts us up and wraps us in worldly wisdom that is described as being earthly, sensual, and devilish in James chapter 3, verse 15, surely that must grieve the Holy Spirit when that is seen in our lives. When we attempt to make our way through life on our own, neglecting our duty and responsibilities of things like prayer and Bible study and assembling to worship God, when we live our lives so in such a way that we give the Heavenly Father no more regard than we would give to getting up and going to work on Monday morning, wouldn't we say that that surely would grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Again, we're reminded in Galatians 5 and verse 16 that our responsibility is to walk by the Spirit. Later on in that same chapter, Paul talks about the Spirit's fruit. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit produces in our lives. And so whatever it is that we do, however we live, so that we diminish the fruits that are produced by the Holy Spirit in our lives, surely that's got to grieve the Holy Spirit. And this matter that Paul talks about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, now is becoming seemingly more and more alive, because there seems to be a lot wrapped up in just that very simple little warning. Let me share something with you. Let's think for just a minute about the purpose of the Holy Spirit's grief. What is the purpose? Why does the Holy Spirit grieve? Let me suggest, first of all, number one, that when He is grieved, it is for our own sake that the Holy Spirit grieves. Because the Holy Spirit knows what misery our sins cause us. The Holy Spirit understands full well, and it grieves Him, that we would inflict such hardship, such difficulty into our own spiritual lives. What else would the Holy Spirit do but grieve for our sake, because the results of sin and selfishness are self-inflicted? He grieves because He can foresee the result of that kind of living in our lives. The Holy Spirit grieves for our sake. Let me also suggest to you that the Holy Spirit, when He grieves for the sake of God the Father. The Holy Spirit of God is an extension of the great heart of the Father that anxiously awaits and anticipates the return of every single wayward son and daughter. The Father's disappointment when we sin is immeasurable. His sadness knows no depth. His longing is so strong when we go astray. His longing for us to come back. And he grieves for the sake of the Father. When the Holy Spirit grieves, his grief is for the sake of God the Son. Primarily because of the price that he paid for every single one of us on Calvary's cross. Every scar that was on that precious body that was given up for us. Every gouge of the thorns in that precious brow. Every groan that escaped his lips deserves our most perfect and full allegiance. It deserves our complete devotion, our most pure selflessness. But when we minimize that cross in the way that we live, when we ignore the opportunities that our relationship with the Lord affords us, when we shirk our duty that comes along with being his servants, he grieves for the sake of God the Son. When the Holy Spirit grieves, his grief is for his own sake. When we have trodden underfoot the Son, when we have discounted the blood of the covenant, Hebrews 10:29 says that we do insult to the Spirit of grace. That's the Holy Spirit. We literally insult the Spirit of God when our lives go astray. Our discussion would be incomplete without at least touching on a final point, and that is, what can be the result of grieving the Holy Spirit? The Bible record contains some really interesting references in this regard. For example, the passage there in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, where the Bible says, "But they rebelled and grieved against his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy and fought against them." Those words recorded by Isaiah the prophet, of course, are reaching back and talking about those up to his day, those who had refused to follow God, those who had heard the teaching and had been listeners of the prophets and who knew better and yet who continued to turn away from God. Isaiah says they grieved his Holy Spirit, and there came a time when God was their enemy. When we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we set ourselves up as God's enemies. Accordingly, surely it must also mean that when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, our prayers are affected. Because in Romans chapter 8, Paul reminds us that we really can't pray as we should. We have difficulty, and therefore the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. Christ is our mediator, but the Holy Spirit is our intercessor, taking our words and putting them into groanings and utterances that we don't even have the ability to use, and presenting those to the Father. And so when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we hinder and diminish His ability to handle those prayers in that way. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures become little more to us than just a book of empty words. For you see, the Scriptures, the recorded Word, that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we grieve the Spirit, we lose in a certain measure that connection with Him. And I hear people sometimes say, well, I don't understand the Bible. You know, it just doesn't make sense to me. It's just a bunch of words. You know, it's because there's a missing connection. I believe that one of the great things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is makes the Word of God come to life as we study it and learn it and live it. In fact, if we persist in sin, the Holy Spirit will become useless to us. As we persist in sin, grieving the Holy Spirit over and over, He serves no purpose. For Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And if we refuse to follow Him, if we grieve Him to an extent that we're not following after Him, surely it can only mean that we don't have any use for Him anymore. And then one final warning is seen there in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, where the writer warns us of the possibility, if we grieve the Holy Spirit and continue in sin, we can reach a point at which it will be impossible for us to come back. Seeing that they crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm and hold Him up to contempt. Someone says, well, preacher, you haven't preached a very happy sermon here this morning. From the standpoint of grieving the Holy Spirit, there's nothing happy about that. But from the standpoint of understanding and appreciating what the Holy Spirit does for us, it is a happy sermon. And all of the things that come to us in our lives, we know that they come to us and that we are called to face those things and to deal with those things with the help of every single aspect. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit works in a miraculous way in our lives. I believe it's very clear that the Holy Spirit does not go out and attach to people and bring them to the Lord. That's your job and my job. But once we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe the Bible teaches us that we are given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God,
who Paul said to the Corinthians, is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What wonderful promises. What a reassuring thing to know that the Holy Spirit of God has an interest in my life. As I said at the very beginning, if you're not a child of God, the most needful thing in your life right now is to obey the gospel. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, become a new creature, being led then by the Spirit as one of the sons of God. And if you depart from that path, God's word is very clear regarding the way back, turning away from sin that has estranged us, seeking the forgiveness that the Father offers to those who repent, and the restoration that He gives. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.